I want to tell you about the time the Pentecostal lady visited a Presbyterian church. The service was going along, and the lady jumped up at one point and said, "Hallelujah! Bless the Lord!" And she sat back down. It kind of shook the Presbyterians a little bit, but they continued on with their worship, and not long after that, she jumped up again and she said, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" And now at this time, the Presbyterians are feeling a little uneasy. Well, they continued on with their service. And one more time, she jumped up and she said, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!" And finally, the head usher went over to her. And he bent down and he whispered in her ear, he said, "Ma'am, you are disrupting our worship service." And she said to him, "I can't help it. I found Jesus." And he said, "Sit down. You didn't find him here." Now, I can say that as a Presbyterian, but I want you all to know, we want you to find Jesus here. We want you to be able to say at the end of this service, Jesus and his presence through the Holy Spirit was definitely present in our worship this morning. And I felt his touch. Yes. There's that Pentecostal I paid to sit over there. I want to pose two very important and critical questions out loud to you this morning, and then I want to do the best I can in the time that I have to answer those two questions. The first question I want to pose is this: is the resurrection of Jesus Christ for real? Did he really die upon the cross? Was he taken down, placed in burial cloths, and sealed in a tomb? And 3 days later, did he walk out of that tomb? Is that really the truth? That's the first question I want to ask. The second question I want to ask is a follow-up on the first, and that is this: if the resurrection is true, so what? What does it mean for your life and my life today in the 21st century? How does the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead, if in fact he did, make any difference to how I live my life? Wouldn't you agree with me? Those are two very critical questions that this day poses to us. Now, to begin, the first question is, did the resurrection really happen? Is it for real? I need to give you, and you need to participate with me. You can do this. I know Presbyterians don't talk out loud, but it's now time to talk out loud. All right? I want to give you a history test. Now, you know the answers. You're all going to get an A. Relax. You don't have to be afraid of embarrassing yourself by the person seated beside you. But I want to ask you three very important historical questions. And I want you to name the answer out loud. You ready? Who was the first president of the United States?
George Washington.
Okay. Who was the president who is charged with having given freedom to the slaves?
Abraham Lincoln.
You're doing well so far. Who was the guy in 1492 who sailed the ocean blue?
Christopher.
How do you know those three things? None of you were present to any of those. None of you knows anybody who was present to any of those. And yet you and I honestly believe with all of our heart that George Washington was the first president of our country, that Abraham Lincoln freed the slaves, and Christopher Columbus sailed to the New World in 1492. How do we know that? And the answer is very simple, isn't it? We have reliable historical sources. We call them histories of those events having been recorded and passed down to generation after generation so that we can teach our children those three very basic historical truths. I have some news for you this morning. We have the same basis for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a reality. And this morning, I'm going to show you three individuals who had firsthand evidence because they were at the tomb that morning. And it's found in the Gospel of John chapter 20. Now, I hear the critics. And if you're a critic here this morning, you're welcome. Critics are welcomed in church. But I hear the critics of the world whenever I say something or another pastor says, we're going to examine what the Bible says about that. They go, yeah, but that's the Bible. What if I don't believe the Bible? Are there any other sources where the resurrection of Jesus Christ is mentioned? Well, I'm really glad you asked that question. Because the answer is yes, absolutely. There are several. I'm going to name three for you. Three sources that's not a part of the Bible. In fact, three historians who were not Christians wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. And the first guy I would mention to you is this guy that we call Josephus. Josephus lived in the first century. In fact, he was born just a few years after the death of Christ. He was Jewish. He did not believe. He was not a Christian. But he writes in his history about the resurrection of Jesus. I have his history book in my library. You can buy one on Amazon. You can read his history. I'm thinking of another individual by the name of Tacitus. Tacitus was a Roman historian who lived shortly after that same period of time, after the life of Christ. And he was a Roman. And in his history that he writes, that goes back to Caesar, he mentions the resurrection of Jesus. And there's one more that I'll mention for you, and it's called Pliny the Younger. A strange name, isn't it? Pliny the Younger. His father had died, and Pliny was raised by his uncle, who was Pliny the Elder. And he lived during the time when Mount Vesuvius exploded, and it killed his uncle. He has written a history somewhere around 112 AD. And in his history, he's kind of complaining, he's whining about the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. There's sources galore. In fact, I don't know whether you know this or not, but the Bible tells us, going back to the Bible now, because that's my textbook, going back to the Bible, it says that there were at least 500 who saw Jesus at one time, not to mention all the other sources that we want to talk about. So yes, let's look at John chapter 20, which is our historical documented resource for verifying that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. As Lisa read it for you, Mary Magdalene and the other women went with her. It just so happens that when John records this visit, he hones in on Mary Magdalene. But if you read the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll discover that when Mary Magdalene went to the grave, the other women were there with her too. But she goes to the grave, and she recognizes that the stone that had sealed Jesus into the tomb has been moved. That is significant because some engineers at the University of Georgia many years ago now did a study of stones that were used to seal graves in Israel and discovered that a stone that sealed a grave was no less than 1 ton in weight. And so what would happen is it would be in a groove that would go downhill, and they'd have a cleat in it. And they'd pull that cleat out when they were ready to seal, and that stone would roll down and lock in place. And when Mary gets to the tomb, the rock is gone. It's removed. It's been pushed aside uphill. She then immediately thinks the body has been stolen. So don't think for one moment that these people, when they got to the grave, immediately thought, he's risen. Not at all. She goes back to Peter and John and says, oh my gracious, something awful has happened to our Lord Jesus. And that is they've come and they've stolen him. They've taken him from the grave. And Peter and John, this is in the passage that Lisa read for you, Peter and John take off running to the tomb. John's younger than Peter.
And now, honestly, what John and Peter end up seeing. What they would do is the Jewish method for preparing people for burial is they would wrap them from the top of their feet right up to above their arms in mummy fashion. So if you can picture that. And then what they would do if they had adequate time, in between each wrapping, they would place spices, which would help preserve the body for a while. Well, we're told in the chapter just before John 20 that they were in a hurry to get Jesus into the tomb because the Sabbath day was coming, and they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath day. So they are quickly putting in the spices. And if you go to chapter 19, and I believe it's verse 39, you will read where the women are putting spices in, and they put in 75 pounds of spices. Normally, the spices would be about 150. So they are only able to put about half the amount of spices in. You with me? So they wrapped Jesus' body with 75 pounds of spices. And then what they would do is they would wrap the head in a turban form, and they would tie under the chin to keep the mouth shut. But there's a bit of an opening between the neck and the shoulders where the wrapping takes place. That's how Jesus would have been buried. All right? You need to know that because here's what happens next. Peter and John get to the tomb. Now, the Greek language is very specific. English is not. Can I prove it to you? I love pizza, and I love Jeanette. I've only got one word to use for both. But you know, don't you, that I love Jeanette differently than I love pizza? It's not, English isn't all that precise. Greek is. If Greek wants something specific said so that you're not in doubt, then it uses a specific word for that. And here we have three seeings, three looks, three different words. So let me walk you through it. They get to the tomb, and the text says Peter looks in, and he sees the grave clothes. The Greek word that is used there simply means he notices. He notices. Now, Peter, he could have walked away from that experience, and then down the road someone could have said, did you happen to see any grave clothes in there when you were there? And Peter would say, you know, come to mention it, I did. So he just simply noticed. John That's John. I'm sorry. It's John. John looks in and he notices. Peter finally catches up, and you know Peter. He just does whatever Peter wants to do. He goes running into the tomb, and he sees the grave clothes and the head napkin that's separated from the grave clothes, but no body. And the Greek word that is used there means to analyze. It's the Greek word where we get theory or theorize. And so Peter looks, he examines, he analyzes, and he says something like this. Now, this is my interpretation, so you ready? He looks and said, grave clothes, no body. That's interesting. He analyzes. John, seeing that Peter went into the tomb, goes running into the tomb as well, and he sees, that's the third C. It's a third different word for see. And in John's case, it means to see with understanding. Have you ever had a difficult concept being taught to you and you can't seem to get it? And then somebody says something to you and you go, now I see it. I understand. And the text says that first John just noticed. Peter analyzed. John goes back in and he says, I understand. Jesus is risen. That's what the text says. So that John sees and believes. John is the first person among the disciples and followers of Jesus to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Now, what did they see? They said, well, grave clothes. Oh, but something special about the grave clothes. You see, what had happened, and all biblical scholars with any sense of biblical truth will tell you that the body had somehow, just my word now, please, just evaporated. And those grave clothes collapsed, minus the body. And the head napkin is there as if it had just been neatly pulled off and kept in place. But there is no body. He's gone. Listen, my friends. Listen to me carefully. Because this is serious. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is as historically true as your birthday. You need not be embarrassed or afraid or ashamed of saying that you believe in the resurrection, because it is historically verifiable. Now, I could say a bunch more, but let me just sum this up and say this. So you've got Peter and John, who are eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. You've got Mary, who not only is an eyewitness to the empty tomb, but she meets the resurrected Jesus, thinking it's the gardener, but it's Jesus. That's what the historical evidences say. Now, what did all of them see? Let's just summarize it. Number one, they saw a one-ton stone moved. They don't know how. Number two, they saw the grave clothes in the shape in which they were, but now they have collapsed because it's minus a body. It hasn't been unraveled. The body simply has gotten out. We don't know how, but it did. They also saw the headband that was there. That's the evidence that the historians bring to us. Well, let me close. I only got a few minutes to close. So what? What does that mean for you and me? Well, let me give it to you very quickly, because this is important. I want you to take this home with you. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, good news from the graveyard. And the good news is this: because of the resurrection, there is a God who cares about you, who in fact loves you, who knew the plight you were in as a sinner, estranged from him, because we all are. And yet he came into the world sending his son that he might take our place, face our punishment, so that we get off scot-free. And he pays the price. There is a God who has a purpose for you, significance for you, meaning for you. The resurrection says that. Do you know why many people don't believe in God? It's a simple answer. It's not academic. Many people do not believe in God because if God exists, they got to clean their act up, and they don't want to. If there is a God, and the resurrection confirms that there is, then you and I someday got to stand before that God and give a reckoning for what we did with the life he gave us. And some people would just rather forget that and ignore that. No, there is a God, my friends, and he loves you and he cares for you and he's looking for you. Secondly, the resurrection says to you and me, good news from the graveyard is that Jesus Christ is everything he professed to be and is therefore the only Savior, the only way to heaven. I hear the world saying, oh, there's got to be other ways. Now listen to me. Let's reason philosophically for just a moment. If there are other ways to get in heaven, can you tell me why in the name of God, God would send his son into the world to be brutalized and crucified on a cross? If there were other ways of doing it? No, there's only one. And he did it. And the resurrection proves it. Islam has 99 names for God. Not one of them is Father. Hinduism says, if you sin, you're going to pay through karma. Christianity says, if you sin, Jesus will pay. Let's go to the cemetery and do a roll call of all the religious leaders of the world and see where they are. We go into the cemetery and we call out, Muhammad. And the answer is, here. Buddha. Here. Confucius. Here. Moses. Here. Jesus. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, is what we would hear. Because you see, the resurrection is for real. And Jesus is everything he said he was. Let me give you just two more. The good news from the cemetery is that this life is not all there is. There's more. That gives us hope when we place loved ones in the grave. We're all going somewhere. Now, please don't dislike me when I tell you this next. Or think I'm weird. I actually enjoy walking through cemeteries and reading epitaphs and things of that nature. Very peaceful place. And I heard about this reading that was on the tombstone. It said this. This is a writing on the tombstone by the person who was buried there. Come, blooming youths, as you pass by, and on these lines do cast an eye. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so must you be. Prepare for death and follow me. And someone had written a card and stuck it. It said this, I am not content to follow you. How do I know which way you went? Which way are you going? Here's the final one. I'll close with this. And I've taken a long time, I know. Forgive me. Here's the final one. Good news from the graveyard means that there is forgiveness for all of the mess ups we've had in our life. When I was a kid, my parents bought me an Etch-a-Sketch. Remember those crazy things? I hated those. I did. I had friends who could take an Etch-a-Sketch and create buildings. I hate creative people like that, don't you? All I could get was squiggly lines. I thought it was child abuse that they bought that for me. It just didn't work. My friends would say, no, you do this, you do this. Yeah, you do this. And I go down and over and around and up. And it was terrible. Here's the good thing about an Etch-a-Sketch. I used it a lot. You turn it over. You shake it. And you got a clean slate. And you start all over. And here's what I want you to never forget, my dear friends. Easter says that Jesus will give you a clean slate. He will shake away, wipe away, cleanse away all the goof-ups and the sins and the heartache that maybe you've created or you've lived through. Go to him this morning. Go to him this morning and tell him you want him to give you a clean slate, will you? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the resurrection. And thank you that you can indeed give us a clean slate. And right now this morning, Father, maybe there is someone here who is calling out to you quietly in their prayer and they're saying, God, I want a clean slate. I need one. And I pray that you will give them the assurance that you're washing them clean, you're forgiving them all, and they have a whole new beginning. I pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.